In your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalm 16, and we'll read 16 and 17 for this afternoon's portion in the Psalms. Psalm 16, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Psalm 17, a psalm of David. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of fainted lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence, let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me, and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings and my paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy faith, thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. May God add his blessing to the reading, to the hearing of his most holy word. So in Psalm 16, we have what is titled a miktam of David. Miktam is a disputed term, the most common interpretations meaning a golden covering or something that is hidden. Covered in, you know, in that sense. So the golden covering would be like a psalm that speaks of the atonement, or hidden as in a psalm containing dark saying, dark sayings that are then later brought to light. Certainly, Psalm 16 qualifies for both of those, as we consider this to be a psalm that speaks of certain atonement works of our Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly of that hidden statement that is brought out in the New Testament twice, in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 13, by the apostles Peter and Paul, pointing to Psalm 16 as speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that could indeed qualify for that hidden saying that is then later revealed in the New Testament. All right, so at the first portion, we have the humility of David in that he asks for preservation. Let's remember that every intimation of need is an acknowledgement of God's sufficiency and our insufficiency. Well, how does he start? He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." He sees that his goodness does not extend to the Lord. Isn't that true of us? It is not possible for us to enrich the Lord with our own goodness. My goodness extendeth not to thee. Then he goes on to say, to the saints and to the excellent of the earth is all my delight placed. So while I do not enrich thee one whit, David says, it is my desire and my delight to be of service to those saints in the earth, to those excellent, where my delight is placed. And so notice several things about that David desires to be of service, that he desires to be of use, he desires to be of encouragement to others, but not just others generally speaking. David exudes here this quality that we see the Apostle Paul makes explicit in the New Testament. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And so David says here that his goodness extends to those that are those delightsome ones, those that are to the saints in the earth, to the excellent. All right, then in verse 4, notice, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. It is an interesting point that we often see in Scripture, that sometimes when good works are set before us, they are set before us as containing their own reward, right? It's good to do good. And the opportunity to do good is itself, or ought to be itself, enough reward for us that we ought not to have this mercenary spirit that we do good in order that the Lord would bless us. In other words, our motivation is set in its proper order. But very often, notice that on both sides of the equation, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. So if you really desire destruction for yourself, if you really desire that kind of judgment, then you would hasten after another God. In other words, sometimes there are encouragements to well-doing because of the blessings that we enjoy, that the Lord uses to encourage us. And then there are discouragements to ill-doing because of the cursings that come upon us for doing ill. Sometimes in Scripture, that's how good and evil are set before us, and the motivations toward the good and against the evil. Sometimes, however, good and evil are set before us as simply, it's good, and therefore we desire it, and so go that direction, or it's evil, it's grievous to the Lord, and our heart beats like His, and so we don't want to do those things. In other words, it's its own reward doing well, and its own cursing having done ill. Right? So both are true in Scripture. We see both things. In this instance here, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. And isn't it a kind condescension of the Lord to say to us, do well, and I will encourage you with blessing, right? Or isn't it a kind fatherly chastisement for Him to say to us, do ill, and I will make you uncomfortable with my chastisements, to disabuse you of doing that again? See, all of that is wrapped up in the kindness of the Lord. Remember, He doesn't owe us any of that. He could say, this is your duty, walk in it, and never, never bless us for it. Simply because it's our duty, and if we're frank about it, we don't do very well at it. So these are all kind condescensions of our Lord to us to encourage us to do well. All right, so then, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Here David walks in the way of all of the great fathers in Israel. Right? What do we read about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11? It tells us that he desired a heavenly country where God has prepared for him a city. Not the land of Palestine. What does the Lord say to Abraham when he comes to him? Abraham, I want you to know something about me. I am your exceeding great reward. It's me, myself. Your freedom in the atonement to come to me and to worship me and to commune with me. That I myself am your great and eternal reward. What does David say? The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. He's my cup. He is my hope. Not the things that God might provide to me as blessings, but the Lord Himself. This, I think, is the warp and woof of what it means to be a Christian. That the Lord is our portion. He is our inheritance. And we have come to Him not in mercenary fashion to see what we can get, because we recognize that He has invited us to commune with Him, and that is the highest that we could hope for. That's what David says here. So the lions are fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. Well, yeah, if the Lord is your heritage, that is a goodly heritage, right? Goodly is just an old English word that means what? Handsome, right? Well-favored. Mm-hmm. All right, so then in verse 7, David sets something before us that I think might be a rare, if not a lost art today, but is indeed important for our Christian lives. Notice what he says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Now, David is not speaking contradictorily here. He doesn't say on the one hand, okay, the Lord has given me counsel, and also I'm giving myself counsel in the night seasons. That would be silly to interpret it that way, right? So what he's saying is, the Lord has given me counsel, and then I take that and I meditate upon it in the night seasons. And so we have this great Bible doctrine of what? Meditation. Not, you know, not that kind of meditation. Meditation upon the Word of God. That is, thinking on it, rolling it around, looking at it from different angles, parsing it, taking it apart, thinking on it, asking the Lord to illumine us concerning it. All kinds of different ways to think on a scripture and to meditate upon it, to tie it to all that we know about the Bible from cover to cover, and to bring all of these things captive to our understanding. This is what David means by meditation here. And so he says it's in the night seasons. Why? Well, because that's long, uninterrupted time when he might do that. So then we have this great Christian doctrine of meditation on Scripture. In verses 8 through 11, we have this final saying. These words, really, while David is speaking them, they are truly set in the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And this is that apostolic and inspired interpretation of Psalm 16 that we have appearing for us in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 13, one by Peter and one by Paul. I have set the Lord always before me because He is my right hand. He's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures, notice, evermore. And so the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ and in Christ the resurrection of all his saints is taught here at the end of Psalm 16. And these words are put in the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that Holy One who will not see corruption. As a matter of fact, Peter goes on to say in his explanation of this, David the patriarch, after he spoke these words, died, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. David was not speaking about himself. He was speaking about Christ. Notice the wonderful hermeneutic that this gives us with regard to the Psalter. It not only in this instance, but in many instances, will we see the words of David where they do not really quite apply to David, but they do apply in prophetic understanding as David takes up the prophetic voice of Jesus Christ himself and speaks words that belong in the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so that's Psalm 16. In Psalm 17, we have a prayer of David, and that's fine that it's called a prayer. Some of the psalms are prayers. Many of them are like a prayer. Sometimes the psalm title will speak of it as a tefillah, not tehillah. Tehillah is a word that means praise, but tefillah, and a tefillah is a prayer, and so it is a prayer. The Lord has placed it in the Psalter to be sung, and the fact that it is also a prayer should not confuse us. It is both by the command of the Lord. So David appeals to God's justice for his own vindication. All right, well, there's a way we do that and a way we don't do that, right? The way we do that is we ask the Lord to be true to his promises, to that justice that he has promised his people in Christ. Now, if we would stand before the Lord on our own, apart from the mediation of Christ, then the last thing we would want is justice. Because the justice of God means that if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, who could stand, right? And we would be sent off to an eternal judgment. It's not that we want the justice of God in that exacting justice as if we would stand before God in a covenant of works. But we do want the justice of God as we stand before him in a covenant of grace. Because the Lord has indeed inflicted all of the punishments that his justice demands upon Christ. And once again, we have one eye on David and one eye on Christ here in Psalm 17. And so when we ask for justice from the Lord as those who are under a covenant of grace, what we desire then is to be considered in Christ Jesus, considered in the Beloved, and that the Lord would deal with us on the basis of the perfection of his obedience and us being drawn near to God by the grace of Jesus Christ. And so it is in that sense that David pleads for justice here. Listen, we don't hold any illusions about David. David was a gospel-believing and gospel-preaching man. David knew the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached it in the Psalms so very often. He understood it in the forgiveness of his own sins. If David operated under a covenant of works, he would not have made it past the Bathsheba event. Remember what Nathan said to him. The Lord hath put away thy sins. Thou shalt not die. Okay, so let's remember that. All right, so notice, thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Okay, well, all of those statements we ought to consider in that relative gracious sense rather than in the absolute meritorious sense. And so there is indeed on the part of David a desire, even a purposing, right? A planning, a setting in order, hoping for a particular outcome. That his mouth should not transgress against the Lord. That his heart should be pure before him. David is not confused about his own heart. David writes throughout the rest of the Psalter how wicked the heart can be. We understand that David's not confused here. But when David looks upon the work that the Lord does in hearts like yours and mine that are what? Exceedingly wicked, right? Unimaginably evil. Who can know them? It's deceitfully wicked. That's what the Bible says about our hearts. And so when we see that modicum of progress, and that speaks to or advertises the day when we will fully and finally be clear of any corruption in our hearts, that's how David is able here in this psalm to open up his heart to the Lord. Thou hast proved my heart, visited me, and so on. It is in that sense. The Bible nowhere teaches that we are able to be good enough before God such that he would receive it. Again, this is an analogia scripturae understanding. That is, that we understand Psalm 17 from the warp and woof of the entirety of the Bible. All right, so then David prays that the Lord would hold up his goings. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called for thee, thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand. You see, if David is operating under a covenant of works, why is he talking about loving kindness and being saved? These are gracious things. Then he says, keep me as the apple of thine eye. That's a Hebrew way of saying the pupil, right? The round part of the eye. In other words, as you would protect your eye, O God, protect me. Keep me close. Keep me under the shadow of thy wings. David speaks then of the wicked that oppress him from his deadly enemies who compass him about. David had some dire enemies in his day, did he not? He fled from King Saul. He fled from Absalom. He had other enemies. We want to remember that we too have enemies. That they may not be the same kind of enemies that David endured, but they are enemies. Peter calls the devil our enemy, doesn't he? He's the enemy of our souls. And he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking to devour us. How many times have we heard David say something like that in the psalm? My enemies surround me. They are like lions. They whet their teeth. You remember that? So David knew what it meant to have enemies, not only the enemies of those who chased him hither and yon to take his life, but David also had an enemy of his soul, like we do. He had Satan to accuse him and to tempt him. There were times when David fell to that temptation. One of those times is really interesting in the 2 Samuel version, as you compare it to the Chronicles version, when David numbered the people. On the one hand, one of those says that Satan stood up and tempted David to number the people. On the other hand, it says that the Lord was angry and stirred up David to number the people. How did that happen? How do we reconcile those scriptures? Well, like Samuel Rutherford said, the devil is God's devil. He was the enemy of David's soul even then, and he stirred up David to sin against the Lord. And so that's when we had that pestilence that came, and the 30,000 died, and the angel of the Lord stood over the threshing floor of Arauna, and there was the sacrifice offered. And so David knew what it meant to have enemies, and he prayed that the Lord would preserve him from his enemies. That is a model for prayer. That we should pray that the Lord would protect us from the temptations of the evil one who lays in wait for our souls. Oh, he doesn't present those things to us as if they are dangerous to us. He presents them as pleasant. The adulterous woman of folly in Proverbs 6 says what? Or 7 says, stolen waters are what? Sweet. Solomon says he doesn't know that it's for his life. The devil does not come to you, your enemy does not come to you presenting things with the harm that they will bring. He comes presenting them as if they were pleasant, but in the end, they bring dire consequence. All right, so then in verses 13 through the end, arise, O Lord, and disappoint him, that is the enemy, the lion that is greedy for his prey, of verse 12. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is, notice, thy sword. Now this is a most interesting end to this psalm, in that David recognizes that while there is this wicked entity, whether it's the devil, or whether it's some physical enemy that stands before him, chases him about the countryside, seeks his life, David says, this wicked one is thy hand and thy sword. And so David remembers that even in the midst of persecution, in the midst of threat, in the midst of temptation and difficulty and all of those things, that God is still on the throne. That the devil is God's devil. That as we read in Isaiah chapter 10, that the Assyrian that comes in and decimates the northern kingdom does so as the hammer of God Himself, as the sword of the Lord Himself. And that those chastisements that the Lord brings upon us, while we ask to be protected under the Lord's hand, we have not left hope, because we know that all of those afflictions and all of those temptations are nothing other than the hand of the Lord. So then notice verse 15. It ends as Psalm 16 ends. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. An obvious reference there to the resurrection. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.